We're in 1 John, but we're going to turn to Matthew 4 first. Matthew chapter 4, as we go verse by verse to the book of 1 John, written by John the Apostle, John the Disciple, John in the inner circle there, one of the early ones called. And I just want to give us a little refresher background on a few areas. And one's this encounter with Jesus with Satan in the wilderness. This is before he makes his ministry public. He's baptized, then after his baptism, if you read the Mark account, it says, and immediately the Spirit drives him into the wilderness. And so he goes out into the wilderness. And there's something about being out by yourself in the wilderness. Something about that solitude. Something about the creation. There's a vulnerability that is there. And Christ is out there and he's alone and he doesn't eat. That makes you vulnerable. That makes you in a weakened state and others as well. So this is at his weakest point. And Satan, being the coward that he is, shows up while he's alone and separated and hungry and at his weakest point, and he makes his attack. And so that's what we're going to watch. Christ battles Satan here. So a familiar story, but I wanted it to be fresh in our mind this morning. So Matthew 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led up from the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in thy hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And the devil taketh him up an exceeding high mountain, and he showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. And so Jesus fights the devil. He lives out the James 4, 7 verse, "Resist the devil, and he shall flee." He puts it into practice for us, and we see it. He battles him with the tools that he's given us, right? He's given us the sword of the word, and so he uses the word to confront the devil head on. You know, that's how we fight. You know, there's the world, the flesh, the devil. You fight the devil with the word. We tell him what Christ has done. We tell him what the word has said, and so Christ does that for us. While we're in Matthew, let's look at chapter 16. A little less familiar story. Oh, no, this one's... I'm getting ahead of myself. This one's a very familiar story, sorry. Matthew 16... We have the confession of Peter here, but Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show in his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day." I mean, literally, the gospel right there, right? I have to go and fulfill this. I have to go suffer. I have to go die. I have to go rise. I have to go. I have to. This is why I am born. So he is telling them this in advance, stating it out loud. Verse 22, "And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned, and he said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Why would he call him Satan? Because Satan doesn't want him to die for men. Satan doesn't want him to pay the price. Satan doesn't want all these things to happen. I don't know how much Satan understood about what was going to happen. Obviously not everything, because Corinthians tells us, if the powers and the rulers understood what would happen when they killed him, they never would have killed him. So he doesn't understand all that. But here, Satan is trying to stop him from doing what he's here for. Or Peter is. And if you're doing that, you're doing the work of Satan. No, Christ is here. I am to do the Lord's work. I am to do what he's told me to do. And so he calls him Satan. Satan's put this in you. Calls him right there. Confronts him. Goes right at him. Calls him that. Let alone, we talked on a Sunday night not that long ago, where he is. This is not just some random roadside chat where he's going. He's at the foot of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon's where 200 angels came down and made a pact that they would defile women before the flood. This is the same place where after the Tower of Babel, 70 angels came down and then they set themselves up as gods to be worshipped that we battle throughout the rest of the Bible. You know, that we've talked about them, and we talked about that on Sunday night. He is literally feet away from the Grotto of Pan. Pan, you know, is the half-goat, half-man guy who plays the pipe. You know, that he's outside of that, and this is literally the gates of hell, as how it was viewed in the ancient world. This is the gates of hell. So he's there at the gates of hell. Then, you know, we have this profession of faith of Peter, you know, upon my church I will build this, you know, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jesus is calling out loud, stating, picking a fight is what he's doing, right in front of hell, saying, this is why I'm here, this is what I'm going to do. You know, he's not afraid. He says this out loud. Satan can't read your mind. Satan doesn't know what's in your heart. God does. And so he says it out loud. This is what I'm here for. This is what I'm going to do. He's letting it be known. I'm no coward. I'm telling you who I am, what I'm doing, what I'm going to do. And so Jesus is not afraid of the devil. Matter of fact, he puts him in his place right there. Get you behind me. I'm doing what I'm here for. And so he calls him that. So he remembers the prophecy from all the way from Genesis that Satan might bruise his heel, but Jesus is going to bruise his head. He's going to stomp on him. He's going to defeat the devil. Let's look at one more in Luke 13. This is the one that's a little less familiar. I couldn't remember the order I had. Luke 13, verse 10. We'll see some of the work of Satan in this world. Luke 13, verse 10 says, and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could not lift up herself. So she was bent. Scoliosis, I don't know, some kind of brittle bones that has her all bent down, or she can't stand up straight. We've seen some people that have suffered with this, and hers, that says here that we're going to find out that it's a satanic attack. Verse 12. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and then therefore come and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord answered and said unto him, thou hypocrite, doth not each of you on the Sabbath loose his ox and his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from the bond on the Sabbath day? And when he had said these things, all of his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Nothing bound by Satan can't be loosed by Jesus Christ. He can set it free. Anyone. He can set anyone free. Salvation is available for anyone. Satan is not so strong that Jesus can't untie that knot. You know, Jesus wins every time. Let's look at the end. Let's look at Revelation 19. We'll turn to chapter near the end of the book. John witnesses these events, and we'll look at two quick verses. So Revelation 19, verse 20. Is the battle of Armageddon, not much of a battle here, but Luke 19, verse 20, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them from that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image, and they both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. So he comes down, and Jesus easily takes them, casts them alive, sends them to their eternal punishment. The ones who have been plaguing the world for 7 years, the beast and the false prophet, these lying spirits, these lying workers of miracles, these powerful men on the world who is causing the whole world to be torn apart by their actions, what they're doing. And Jesus comes down and takes the best that humanity has, this Superman, this beast, this amalgamation of everything that we wanted in a man, and Jesus is able to easily destroy him, cast him alive and to his final imprisonment where he'll be forever. In chapter 20, verse 10, we have the end of Satan himself. And Revelation 20, verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they've been there 1,000 years at this point. And shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. They are there. They lose. Jesus wins. Jesus is stronger. It's no match. It's different leagues. It's not even on the same leagues. It's not even the same ballpark of how it's going to happen. There is no chance. It's not even a fight. He just comes down, speaks it, and it happens. They go away. It's not like, oh, and it was a raging battle, you know, worth some epic movie to be made. Christ just comes down and tells them to go, and they go. It's that easy. John witnessed all this. All of it but the wilderness thing. Jesus was there by himself, but he hears about it, knows the story like you and I do. And I think John saw the future, or at least went to the future, one of the two, he's there, and he saw the events of Revelation play out. He saw it. It will actually happen that way, because that's how God's word is. When he's given it to him, this is how it's going to go, and this is how it's going to be. So John has witnessed all this. He knows who Jesus is. He knows his power. He knows his strength. He's watched him battle Satan his whole life. And he has seen the victory that is going to be at the end. And I think all that is behind our text today. And I wanted us to have all that. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. Satan cowers. Satan leaves. Satan flees. Jesus wins. Time and time again. So 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1 through 3 has been where we've been, and I want to read that because it gives us our context of verse 4. So verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and that is the spirit of Antichrist. Wherefore we have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world." We've taken those three verses and we looked at it. And so our context here that we are speaking of, the enemies, evil spirits, false prophets, and Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, which is more than one person here at this point. So these are our enemies, powers, principalities, rulers of darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places, Ephesians tells us about, that we've had for a memory verse. And we need to remember in the context of this book is a family book. This is written to sons and daughters of God. These are those who have repented and trusted Christ as Savior, believers, Christians. We call them all kinds of things. You know, so it's a family book, children of God. And this is who it is to. And he reminds us of that in verse 4. Verse 4, he says, "Ye are of God." I don't think that's any small thing. He is reminding you whose you are. You've been bought with a price. You are redeemed. You have been set free. You are His. You are a purchased, peculiar people. You've been adopted into the family. You are in this family now. And so he reiterates again and again, remember whose family you are in. You see, we've lived long in that other family. So now he's reminding us, no, you're not of that way anymore. We are different. We are changed. You are set apart. And we're to be set apart. So he is reminding us again, our heritage. You are God's. And there's part of that family heritage, you know, that helps. You know, as a butler and our family heritage, there's a part of a pride in your family name, right? And who you are and what you want to do and what you want to make of your name. You know, that's something that is there. As Cornerstone Church, we're a part of that. Who we are, what we represent, and we want to be put on a good face of who we are and behave that way to represent us. We represent Him. You know, we are in His family. We are His children. And how we behave represent, you know, shines on Him, reflects on Him. So we want to be good representatives of the family of God in that way. And so John is using that to remind us. He was a family man. Remember, he had a family business. He worked with his brother, worked with his dad. So he knows that lineage and who we are when they are in the streets. I'm sure he was reminded, it's our fishing business, son. We want him to buy for us. And we don't deal that way. We deal this way. All that would come with that. And so he is reminding that, carrying us over to us now, that we are in God's family. Remember this. Remember whose you are. Remember who bought you. And as John progresses in this book, he expects more of us. We're not to stay babies. We are to grow. We're to get off milk. We're to get onto meat. You know, Raylan goes from milk to cereal. You know, he's going on. I don't know if Danny has him. He probably got hamburger in his mouth, and then Bree has to pull it out. But he's progressing on. We spent some time with him yesterday, so I was thinking of Raylan when I was writing this because, you know, he's no longer just a baby where everybody carries. You know, he's on a walker, scooting around, pulling on stuff. You know, he's trying to get stronger, pushing against his legs. And that's what we're supposed to. We're supposed to grow, get stronger, you know, get bolder in what we're going to do. Walk on our own, go on our own. One day we'll have to be saying, where is he? You know, he'll be running around and we'll all have a job of chasing him down. After, you know, so these things, it's growing, getting stronger. That's how a baby progresses. That's how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be right. And so one day we're to be that way. We start out as babies and we're to grow. And we're to get stronger, and we're to go in His milk. We stand on more things, and we don't battle with those old things. We don't want to go back to that. We grow, and we're stronger, and we're to keep going. And He tells us here that we are overcomers. Verse 4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Overcome them. Overcome who? The evil spirits, the false prophets, and the spirit of Antichrist that was listed in verses 1 through 3. He says, you've overcome them. You're no longer in that group. You're outside of that. You overcame them, and you overcame them by the blood of the Lamb. It's not us. It's Christ who's overcome them because we repented and humbled ourselves and trusted Christ. See, he is telling us here about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. This is about us fighting evil spirits, false prophets, and the spirit of Antichrist in the world. You say, well, that was for them back then. That's not for us here and now. Come on, it's 2017. If the spirit of Antichrist was alive and well back then, which he says is already in the world there, How much more do you think, active do you think he is now as we have gotten so much later to the point where many of us are like, man, this sure seems like it. It says in the last day there'll be strange signs in the heavens. We've had blood moons and eclipses and everything else. I know it's not all America-centric, but events, you know, we have a lot more. We have some near-Earth object that's coming between us and the moon, one of the biggest one ever. I think they said it was, what, a mile wide, something. 3 miles, what, 3 miles, what, bigger? Yeah, if it hits us, it won't be leave a little mark. That's coming by. You know, we have all these things that are coming up. Matter of fact, NASA put out a job application. I don't think you all who sent it to me. I don't want the job, but no, but just letting me know that they have somebody, an Earth protector. You know, somebody who's going to be watching out there trying to come up with a plan with how can we protect the Earth for the things that are coming upon the Earth. Jesus talked about in the last days there will be men having fear on the things that are coming upon the Earth, and we have now hired someone in NASA to be and try to start developing plans for the things that are coming upon the earth. You know, so it's out there. So don't fall victim of the adversary's lies. And he operates under two main lies. And those affect you and I here today. So we need to be aware of them. The first lie that Satan works under and attacks you and me with is he doesn't exist. He's just made up. You know, he's not real. It's an old wives' tale. It's just some superstitious things. It's a plot device used, or maybe a control device, to keep us in the church and to keep you giving money and to keep you under the thumb of the man, whatever the man is, you know, all there. So it's a control tool that is out there. Denial. If Satan can get you to deny him, and it's never on your radar, then he has free access and free reign. You know, if any of us have a security device in our houses because we think, hey, there might be a burglar out there. If we never think there will be, we won't. You know, some are. Home security is probably just a gun. You know, but, you know, we have something that's out there, but we expect that, you know, someone might come in and we take preventative measures. We might have safes. We have locks. We have locks on our doors. We have things that we watch because we know that might happen as a possibility. But if we think Satan's not on our radar, you have no defense up. It's just kind of, whatever. Denial. If you don't anticipate him and don't expect him, then you have no defense. He can do whatever he wants. And it undermines God's word, which is part of the victory for him. All of a sudden, now we're reading the word, and every time he talks about the devil, we're like, really? I don't know. Man, that seems silly and so archaic. And all of a sudden, you're just taking God's word and chiseling it down and down and down, saying, has God not said? God didn't say that. Did he mean that? You know, all of a sudden, we're buying the lie that was sold to Eve in the Garden of Eden. God has not said. Or God said that, and it sure seems silly, doesn't it? No, do we believe him or not? And God says we're to believe him. And so he gets you to deny him. If you get him to doubt, and then you're doubting God's word, you're calling God a liar, and you're not going to have any confidence to stand in him. You're not going to have any boldness to go out and witness for him because you already think that, I don't know, the word seems silly, God seems silly, that seems silly, and I don't want to be silly. And so he already wins. Check up a win for Satan. You know, just get you to be quiet and sit home because you don't want to seem silly. You know, possession, that's probably mental illness, you know. And some of these are just probably misdiagnosed illnesses that we didn't have. That woman with the bound up, it was probably scoliosis. Or that. Jesus says it was from Satan. Does that mean every scoliosis? No, those are physical events. But sometimes Satan can literally harm someone in this way and hold them and bind them. Franzi told us of a case of a man who didn't walk for years. There was nothing wrong with him. Satan had bound him in that way because of his fear of this curse that was put on him that he didn't walk. He was able to free him in the name of Jesus Christ, you know, and set his mind free. He says that goes on all the time, so it's very active in that way. So demons and devils, that's just superstitions. You know, like it's, you know, people deny this. In our age of scientific enlightenment, we know that there are different dimensions, different parallel things that are going on. We live in a day of scientific enlightenment that we need to update a little bit because it is verifying what the Bible has already said. There are different dimensions. There are more things than our eyes can see. They're trying to test it and examine it. Matter of fact, China has the world's fastest satellite up there that works in another dimension. It encrypts your message, sends it through another dimension down the earth at a rocket speed. As a matter of fact, it's almost like teleporting kind of technology from The Fly, for all those who remember The Fly. You know, that it's instant. And then it's because it's using at the quark level, down at the quantum level, that if you affect this quark, even though it's separated by no matter what matter of time, it's instantaneous. They react the same way. It's complicated, but China has it, and we're kind of terrified by it because it's the fastest, best, and most best thing that's out there, and we can't crack it. And so, yeah, they're using other dimensions. We talked about the D-Wave computer that sends its information into another dimension to have it done and come back. It uses other dimensions to do the computing power. Look up D-Wave computer and watch those creepy things where they say it's like praying at the altar of an alien god. Probably a little too close for home to use that analogy, but that's what they called it. And so, you know, we live in this time, in this age, and yet we're going to act like that's archaic. We don't want to be ignorant. And if you deny him, then you deny the supernatural. And that means you're probably like, did he really raise from the dead? Did that really happen? Was that really a miracle? Did he really feed that man? All of a sudden, this causes doubt. If you cause doubt, that's a victory for Satan. You know, and if you, then if Satan does decide to show himself up, and he goes all shock and awe on us, then we're going to doubt all the more. Look at the power he has, and look what this is. And we're not going to be able to be effective in the battle with him because we're going to say, oh, I denied him, and I don't know what to do, and I'm unprepared as this comes around. And that's where he wants us, unprepared. But we're not to be that. We're to be a prepared people for a prepared time, for a prepared battle, for a prepared place. We're the ones that are looking ahead, seeing ahead, because we have the word given to us. And Jesus says, and I've told you things in advance, you know, so that you will know and we'll have confidence. And so we're to take it to heart, and it's to give us battle readiness. And the second lie is the other end of the spectrum. Say we do acknowledge that Satan exists, and we do acknowledge the spiritual realm, but then Satan then ramps it up, and he makes himself to be more powerful, stronger than he really is, to give himself more abilities and powers than he actually has, so that you're like, he's in my mind, he's forcing me. And if you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, Satan has no room in there. God does not share you with anybody else. And so we'll start thinking then if we give him too big, much power, that he's too big, he's too strong. Oh, he's everywhere. He's winning. There is no hope. Numbers are on his side. The world's all in favor of him, which is true. But the numbers don't mean anything. You know, we know who the victory is. He's not bigger. He's not stronger. He's not faster. He's none of those things. It's, woe is me. I can't fight. I can't stand. I can't battle. I quit. Satan wins. Why try? Satan wins. He gets us by doubting. He gets us by so fearful that we're paralyzed that we say we're just going to do nothing. I'll just sit on the pew and do nothing. We are not to be fearful. We are to be faithful. That's what Christ calls us to. Do not be deceived. Do not be fearful. He calls us to faithfulness, to be standing with him, standing on his promises, standing for truth. John saw Jesus battle. He heard what he did in the wilderness. It's recorded for us in a few of the Gospels there. He watched him cast out Satan, cast out devils out of people. He fought Judas head on. Judas comes to him to betray him, and he kisses him right there and says, friend, betray me with a kiss. You know, as they come into the garden, he didn't run and hide. They're like, who are you looking for? Jesus, I am he. You know, they fall down. He's not afraid. He goes right at him in this way. He tells him to get behind me when he's through talking through Peter. He's healed those that were bent and bowed down by the devil. He's cut those loose. He confronts satanic forces head on, and he is not afraid. He, John, has seen the victory by traveling or being shown the future in the book of Revelation. He sees the end of the world. He sees that Jesus Christ wins, and he sees how handedly the battle goes, that it's easy, that it's just the sword of his mouth that comes out and these things happen. So as members of the family, he gives you and me a weapon. He says, oh, I don't want to leave you without a weapon. I want you to know and have the confidence that I have as John, who has seen these things, who has watched Jesus and seen these things happen. I want you to have that same confidence. And so he's going to remind us as families of God to remind us what makes us family members and what gives us strength. We need to be reminded of this. So John is the one who's given us the Christian bar of soap. We saw that in 1 John 1:19. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We're to cleanse ourselves with that. You know, that's how we stay in a right relationship with God, not alienated, not separate. We want to draw near unto him, and so we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's our daily cleansing. We've had salvation. All of our sins have been covered, but now we want to stay clean with him, and so we use the Christian bar of soap, 1 John 1:9. Now he's going to give us the Christian 44 Magnum. It's called, the 44 Magnum is a gun, if you didn't know that. The Smith & Wesson Model 29 44 Magnum is the most recognized firearm in the history of the world, according to the NRA magazine, and they should know. One reason is because of Dirty Harry. He would be pointing it at somebody and saying, feel lucky, punk. Or, what was the other one? He said, go ahead, make my day. That's how he'll say, yes, we know it. That's the 44. If you see the picture of that, and he's out there, it's the big long barrel, big heavy gun, big old bullet in there, knock a big old hole in you. You know, so it's kind of power on that side. If you have it, he's controlling the situation. It is literally a hand cannon. You know, you've got it in your hand, the 44 Magnum. We have the Christian 44, the firepower to win a spiritual, supernatural warfare. It's 1 John 4:4. Get it? 44? And that's where it is. And that's what it's for. It's the last part. And it says this at John 4:4, the very last part of the verse, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's the 44. That's the winning factor. That's the decision maker right there. That's the one that wins the battle. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Spirit of God dwells in us. Ephesians 3:17 tells us that Christ dwells in our heart. And we have God, a fellowship with God, a communion with Him. We are to have the armor on. You know, put on the whole armor. And it's not even a suggestion. It's a command to us as being in the family of God. If you're going to go out into the world, put on the armor of God. We're to put it all on. Don't just put on your favorite. I like wearing a helmet. No, you're to have it all on. You know, put on the belt. Put on the boots. Put it all on. We're to have it all. And we're to know who is in us. To the world, we might like seem like nothing. We may like seem like no big threat. Matter of fact, they're always kind of like, you're the wimps. You're the whatever else. You know, the Christians, the holy ones. But dwelling inside us is the God of the universe, the creator and the sustainer of the world, of life. Because we humbled ourselves, and because we asked Him to forgive us. And He said He'll send you a comforter, and we have the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. And John has been telling us now for four chapters about proofs of that. You know, the Spirit comforts you in this. The Spirit confronts you in this. And the Spirit lets you know. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are His. And He goes through all these things. And there's a lot of other books in the Bible that talk about that as well, that we may know. Matter of fact, that's our memory verse we're in. These things are written that you may know that you have everlasting life. Not be fearful, not be doubting, not like, I don't know. If you're living a life of I don't know, you need to get some things right. You need to be using that Christian bar of soap. Or you need to confess and start at the beginning to examine yourself daily to make sure you're in the household of faith, as Paul tells us. And so we're to do all these things. Because they don't see the threat that's in us. I think a lot of times we don't understand the threat that's in us, that we have the winning decision, you know, that we are on the victor's side. And so we should not be fearful if we have Christ with us. Shouldn't we? No, we shouldn't. On the outside, we seem like Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter of the great metropolitan newspaper. But the inside, we have powers and ability far beyond those of mere mortal men. Right? That's not even kidding. That is there. You know, that is there. We are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb. We can resist the devil and he will flee, the Bible tells us. We are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. You know, what can he do with it? No weapon formed against us shall prosper, the Bible tells us. And yet we live fearful. We live like, oh, I don't know. We are not to be fearful. We're to be faithful. We're to be taking Him at His word and know who He is, have a confidence in our salvation, have a confidence in what He's done with us, have a confidence that the Holy Spirit was within us. And we're going to go into the battle prepared as we can be, but also a little bit more open, right? Take no heed of what you're going to say. I'll give you the words on that day. Trusting Him. Lord, I don't know, but I know you want me to say something. I'm going to go say it. And I thank you who've reported back to me, like, I don't know where the words came from, but I stood up that day and here they came. And this Bible verse, I didn't even know I knew that. And here these things are. Those are Acts Ed moments, right? Where the Holy Spirit has shown up, proven the word to be true in that way. So yeah. So we are to live as Christ, to die as gain. You know, well, what are we afraid of? We're to have no fear. That's how Paul went and faced every city. You're going to die. Guys would come with their hands tied. This is going to be you. And he's like, yeah, I know. But he wasn't afraid. He kept going. They would stone him. They would abuse him. They would take packs where they would not eat until they had killed him. And he kept on going. Until God finally said it was time to go home. But he wasn't afraid. He didn't sit at home like, oh, they're after me. He just kept going. And God gave him the strength. And we have great example in Paul. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's what we got to think about. Shall tribulation or distress? Shall persecution? Shall famine, nakedness, or peril of sword? Nay, Paul says. In these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loves us. For we are persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is the victory. He is the overcomer. And greater He is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So I don't know if you draw on your margins, but draw your little gun off out to the side. Christian 44 Magnum right there. If you're in need of time of help, hide it in your heart knowing that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan's going to puff himself up. He's going to talk all big and braggadocious, and he's going to say what all he's going to do. He's going to say who all he's got in his pocket, how he's in charge of the government. If he's not in charge of the government, he's in charge of the shadow government, and how he has the things working behind the scenes, and how he can start these riots here and there, and he can behind this, that, and the other thing. And we can say, but I know the one who wins. I already have victory in Jesus Christ. Though you slay me, yet shall I live. Who can separate us? Nobody. So we're to stand up, and we're to have a testimony that is true. That he says that if they bring false accusations against you, shame on them, as long as it be right. You be right. You know, so we're to be right, and we're to stand up and use this Christian 44, knowing that God is in us. It's like having that comfort of knowing that he is there. Though he slay me, yet shall I live. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And believe these things. So we're not to be fearful. We're to be trusting. He, in the Old Testament, it puts it not in terms of a gun, and you know, I'm kind of modernizing this, and again, it's not original to me, but in the Old Testament, it was a tower. He is our strong tower, a place you can run to for shelter, for comfort, for the advantage. You're up higher. You have a place where you can shoot. You can fight in that way. He is our strong tower. He is our shield, right? A shield that no matter what comes out of it, he is the shield that's there. That's the no weapon that's formed against you to prosper. And my margins, I have drawn a little force field around me. I like thinking of it in that way. You know, that is there, guarding me on all sides. He is our protector. He's the one who could whisper in their ears, There's a big army coming in, and they get up and leave. We saw that in 2 Kings, right? The enemy, we think, is encamped around us. We go out there, and they're gone because God has whispered in their ear and made them afraid, and they've left and not even shown up for the battle. Or they've looked, and they'll see the water that God has provided for us and our armies. They'll see it as blood and be terrified and leave in that way. We saw that in 2 Kings, too. And so we can see that God can do all these things. He'll see the light that we shine as just us one or just us 50 that are standing there with our light shining and our pots broken. And he'll see it as an invading force. And he'll turn and run, just like with Gideon. We don't know how he's going to magnify it, how he's going to make it. Or we could be like the stories of the missionaries that are standing on the bridge as the tribe is coming to eat them that night. And they stand as a family on the bridge, ready to face them as they come. And as the tribe gets up to the bridge to come over to get them, they turn around and leave. And the next morning, they're receptive to the gospel. And then years later, the missionary says, "Why did you not eat my family that night?" And the tribesmen say, "Because of that large army that was behind you." It's like, we had no army. They did have an army, right? The same army that Elisha had the little servant see, you know, on the fiery chariots on the hillside. So we're to have this, a present help in a time of trouble. He is our first defense. He is our last defense. He is our only defense. We can't go in our own cleverly devised words or phrases or attacks that we're going to have. Now, he does move us and motivate us to say and to do and to give each of us burdens. And we are a unique body of Christ. And I'll encourage you in your burden, in your ministry, so for you to do what you need to do, and we'll get alongside you as a church, but you are all given different ones than as a church is given, and so get behind those, and we'll do it. We'll pray for it, and we'll be behind it in that way, because he's made us hands and feet and arms and legs so that we can all be diverse and different and reach all these different areas. And so we are to be a force in this world, especially as we see the day approaching. We're supposed to be that candle that is on a hill, a light and shining beacon. I am his, and he is mine. That's what we need to remember. I am his, and he is mine. He's bought us. We're in the family of God. We could take the attack that Satan gave against Jesus there. He says, "Lest you dash your foot against the stone." He takes that out of a psalm where he says the angels have charge over thee. Literally, he has angels that have charge over us. There's nothing that comes into our life. There's no persecution, no peril, no tragedy, no good thing, no bad thing that has not passed through the God of the universe's hands first and say, "I'm going to use this." Do we always like what comes? No. But we're to trust him. We're to trust him knowing that he's using these things. And we are to stand. We are to stand for him. We are not to be afraid. We are not to be fearful. We're to realize whose family we are in. And God's family does not back down. God's family does not fold. We do not bow. We do not bend. We do not worship anybody but Jesus Christ. I don't care what the world system is set up against us. We can take strength from the early church and the Colosseum and everything else, that they would not bend, they would not bow, they would not offer. It would have been easy to offer a little pinch of salt on the altar to Caesar. They're like, "No, I worship God and God alone. I am not going to fall. I am not going to do this. I will not be an embarrassment. I will stand up for Christ." We just need to make that determination now. We need to decide now that we're not going to do that, that we are going to stand firm. We're going to stand for him. And no matter what comes to us, that sure seems like it's coming to us, that we are going to stand firm, we'll testify for him, because we need to remember we win. Christian 44, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Don't be afraid of the devil. We can respect him. We don't go pick a fight, but we're going to stand. We'll resist the devil and he will flee. We're going to stand for him. We're going to stand for Christ. If you've repented and trusted Christ, that's what we have, victory in Jesus Christ. And if you haven't, I'd ask you to do so today. But for the rest of us, I pray we make a decision that we will understand who he is. We'll stand on that decision and say, "Lord, I don't know. Give me the strength in the day when it comes and help me to build up my shield of faith now so I can stand on those days. But Lord, I'm determined now. I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to fold. I want to take confidence in these truths. I want to be in the family of God and remind myself of the family things. And one of the family things is, greater is he who is in us than who is in the world." There's victory in that. Let's close our prayer.